Welcome to Mount Pleasant Methodist Church in Van Cleve, Mississippi. Thank you for joining us for today's sermon. This is our sermon for August 16th, 2026.
And as you stand and as you prepare your hearts to hear the word today, would you remind yourselves that this is the word of God for the people of God from Matthew 15. And Jesus called the crowd to him and said, "Listen and understand. What goes into someone's mouth does not defile them, but what comes out of their mouth, that is what defiles them." And then the disciples came to him and asked, "Do you know that the Pharisees were offended when they heard this?" He replied, "Every plant that my heavenly Father has not planted will be pulled up by the roots. Leave them, they are blind guides. If the blind lead the blind, both will fall into a pit." Peter said, "Explain the parable to us." "Are you still so dull?" Jesus asked them. "Don't you see that whatever enters the mouth goes into the stomach and then out of the body? But the things that come out of a person's mouth come from the heart, and these defile them. For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false testimony, slander. These are what defile a person, but eating with unwashed hands does not defile them." And leaving that place, Jesus withdrew to the region of Tyre and Sidon. A Canaanite woman from that vicinity came to him crying out, "Lord, Son of David, have mercy on me. My daughter is demon-possessed and suffering terribly." Jesus did not answer a word. So his disciples came to him and urged him, "Send her away, for she keeps crying out after us." And he answered, "I was sent only to the lost sheep of Israel." And the woman came and knelt before him. "Lord, help me," she said. And he replied, "It is not right to take the children's bread and toss it to the dogs." "Yes, it is, Lord," she said. "Even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table." And then Jesus said to her, "Woman, you have great faith. Your request is granted." And her daughter was healed at that moment. This is the word of God for the people of God. What is holiness? We'll do this as a question and answer. What is holiness? Sherry, you can't answer because we're ordained. All right. What is holiness? Set apart. Okay. Well, anybody else got ideas? What is holiness? Set apart. What else? What does it look like?
Not me.
Whoa, Joe. Okay. All right, everybody move immediately away from Susan. And she's not clean today, so we're all right. Did you wash your hands before you came to church this morning? Did you wash your hands before you came to church? Susan, did you wash your hands? Okay, of course. All right. So holiness is set apart. It's being holy. And the problem is, I guess I'm kind of like y'all. This is going to sound terrible. I didn't see much what I later experienced and saw in other people as holiness when I was growing up. Holiness when I grew up was sitting next to either of my grandmothers in church or maybe next to my mom. And I'll share a word about this. My dad didn't go to church very much, not because he didn't want to, but because he worked on Sunday. He ran a restaurant, or he ran the Howard Johnson's Restaurant and Hotel, and he had to work most Sundays. And so he didn't get to go except special events. Some of you men may or women may be in that category. In fact, I'll never forget one day, one lady showed me what holiness wasn't. She came to the restaurant at Howard Johnson's. We were sitting at one table, she and her family at the other table. She had come from the Wesley Heights Methodist Church there in Lexington, North Carolina. We had gotten our table. They'd gotten their table. My daddy came over wearing his black string tie and white short sleeve shirt, and he was welcoming them. And the woman grabbed him by the kind of the shirt tail, and she said, "Mr. McDougal," she said, "we've been missing you at church. Is there something wrong?" And she said, "Well, ma'am, I work most Sundays." She said, "I'd like to speak to the manager. They need to close that down so you could go to church." And he pointed and said, "I'm the boss here." And so my daddy kind of got a bad idea of what, quote unquote, holiness was. You know, holiness is not necessarily going to church Although, can I say this as a commercial? Going to church certainly would help guide you along the way of holiness. Let's hope it does. But I guess the first time I really saw holiness and of an old-fashioned design and maybe a pharisaical design was when I was in about the fifth grade, and we were living then in a community called Aberdeen, North Carolina, and my dad was running, again, a Howard Johnson's in Southern Pines, where the golf course was at Pinehurst. And so we were in Aberdeen. It was a little bedroom community, small community, a lot of military guys there. It went over to Fort Bragg, just about 20 miles to the east. And so I had to develop friends. By this time, my mom was working, my dad was working, and so I was the oldest of three latchkey children. We kind of did what we wanted in the afternoon in the summertime. So I called on a rotary phone one day. My mom and I said, Hubert Johnson has invited me to go and spend the weekend with him. He lived about two blocks away. And I said, can I do it? And she said, well, sure. She said, now, just make sure that the lady that comes and kind of looks in on y'all in the afternoons. It was amazing we survived the stuff we did on our own, isn't it? She looks in on your sisters and brother. And so I did that. And so Friday we got out of school and I went home with Hubert. And I got to Hubert's house and I was nearly frightened to death. His mother had hair that looked like the Leaning Tower of Pizza. Do y'all know what I'm describing now? She had a bun and it was wrapped and it looked like a cinnamon roll and just kept going up and up and up, and then it topped off of the top. I doubt that I could have jumped up and touched the top of her hair. And I was literally just in awe and looking at her. And Hubert, who I'd had as a fifth grade classmate, had a shaved head, and he had the largest ears of any fifth grader I've ever seen. In fact, to make sure that I was okay with telling this story, I tried to look him up on Facebook, and I realized he was Pentecostal, and he probably wouldn't be on Facebook. So I said, at supper, I said, Hubert, why does your mama wear hair that? She said, to be holy. Thought about that for a bit. And then she came in and she got closer to the table. I could tell she didn't have any makeup on. And I said, Hubert, why's your mama not wearing any lipstick? He said, to be holy. And I said, oh, okay. So that night, Hubert and I were doing what fifth grade boys do when they're spending the night together. We were whispering and talking and trying to have little pillow fights and running his little sister out of the room when she'd come in our room and yelling real loud. And her mother came in, his mother came in the room and she said, now we've got to be quiet. This is my prayer time. And I understood that. My grandmother had prayed, and I thought, she's trying to be holy. So in a little bit, Hubert had an idea. I guess I was a Methodist bad influence on him. He said, let's sneak out the window and go down to the corner store. I thought to myself, now that won't be very holy. And so we got about halfway out the window. Excuse me, I got about halfway out the window. And his mother came in the room, and her hair now was not in a bun, but guess what it was? Sissy, it was longer than yours on both sides. It was coming down, and it was cascading down. And I thought, she's not holy right now. And boy, she proceeded to not be very holy. She chewed me out in words I had never heard. And she called me all sorts of demons and devils, and I thought, I looked at Hubert. I said, your mama's really not that holy, is she? But you see, Hubert's mother went to a church where holiness was defined by how you wore your hair, how much or how little makeup you wore, what words you said or didn't say, how you, and get this, Marie, how you worshiped or how you didn't worship defined your holiness. It was all, can I say this? It was all on the outside. Outside stuff. I thought, well, I don't know much about holiness, but that just doesn't seem right to me. And so I began to study the scriptures later on when I came to be an adult and in college at Belhaven. And I began to read some scriptures, and I read about Jesus not just once, but on several occasions running into this story where the Pharisees are talking about hand washing. And they're talking about Jesus doing certain things on the Sabbath, like picking grain. And they always seem to be about the outside stuff. Now, I had no doubt in my mind the Pharisees were holy. They wore long robes, and the pictures of them in the master art Bible that my grandmother had showed them, and they were always praying, and they were bowing, and they were doing things that seemed to be holy. And I thought, well, they surely are holy. And then it began to hit me. You could be holy on the outside. And let me tell you how it hit me. It didn't hit me because Hubert Johnson's mother let her hair down and cussed me out one night. But it happened because I became an adult and I began to sin. And I began to see that the source of my sin was not what I looked like on the outside or what I was performing in terms of religious duties therein. It was what was going on in here. Because I'd fight things. And I read a verse from Paul that said, oh, wretched man that I am, who will save me from this body of sin and death? And I thought, it's what I think and what I'm feeling and how I'm acting. It's not my hand washing that gets me in trouble. I was good with the hand washing. Hudson, guys, I was good with the hand washing. My grandmother made sure that I understood I had to have my hands washed morning, noon, and night before every meal and before bedtime, and sometimes just to show me how to do it. But how often have you heard it said that holiness is an inward thing? So are you clean this morning? Or are you unclean? Are you somebody who thinks that holiness is an outward thing? Or have you come to discover and believe and begin as Jesus so diligently and so strongly tried to impress to his disciples an inside holiness person? By the way, one of my favorite writers when I was in college was C.S. Lewis. And if you've not read C.S. Lewis, let me encourage you to do that. Get a little book called Mere Christianity and read that first. But then there are other books. One book called The Weight of Glory is a series of essays. And I like it because it's short little 3 or 4 page things and I can read them and get them done. But in one of those essays in The Weight of Glory is something called, I think it's called the Inner Man. But Lewis says, the inner ring, excuse me. Lewis says this. He says that in any playground or office or church or any group that you're part of, there are always little groups or rings of people who are on the inside. And there are those who aren't. There are those who get picked. I know about this. There are those who get picked at playtime to play kickball, and then there are those who don't. There are the girls who are seen as pretty and those who are not. There are the guys who are seen as handsome, and there are those who are deemed smart. And even though I was deemed smart, my teacher said, you're smarter than that. So Lewis says in this little article, an essay, he said, here's what we try to do. We try to define ourselves by the little bitty rings and groups that we're in. I'm a member of Mount Pleasant Methodist Church. And by the way, that is not a guarantee of holiness. Can I say that? Or I'm part of the such and such a Bible study group. Or I'm a part of a particular social organization. Or I'm part of the coffee group that meets on Fridays at the Starkville Cafe. And it's an exclusive group. We've made it exclusive. And we've limited the number of people to a table of 5 because that's all we can get around a table. And so he says we instinctively do that. He said, but when we do it religiously, when we do it spiritually, it can be a deadly, he calls it not just a deadly thing, but a destructive thing. It causes us to do this, and by the way, Lynette says I'm terrible about this. It causes us to compare ourselves with others. You know, I'm holy and she's not. I'm in the good group, he's not. I'm on the inside. I have inside knowledge. By the way, in the early church, there were people called Gnostics, and they created their whole religious basis out of Christianity on it, in which they said, hey, we've got the inside knowledge. We've got the gnosis, the knowledge, and you don't. You ever been around anybody like that? Ever been around somebody that was, let me use a term you probably heard growing up, holier than thou? You ever been holier than thou? I'll bet you have, well, maybe without even meaning to. I'm sure Hubert Johnson's mother, when she took her hair and spun it up like a big cocoon of caterpillars, I'm sure that when she didn't put that makeup on, I'm sure that when she went to church and prayed and bowed, and let me say this, Marie, and began to speak in tongues, and that scared me that Sunday even worse than her yelling at me on Friday night. Because that's not the way I defined holiness. That's not the way I saw it. But I'm sure, sincerely and deep in her heart, she thought, this is the way to be holy. And the Pharisees thought that. This is how you're holy. You wash your hands. You don't do certain things on Sunday. You do certain things when the temple is open. You go to church. You bring your tithe. You bring your grain offering. You bring your love offering. You bring your offering on the high holy days. You go. This is what you do. This is being holy. You remember that little song we sang in church? It's still in the hymnal. Take time to be holy. Speak off with our Lord. Abide in His Word. Make friends of God's children. All the things. Those are, and by the way, those can be holy exercises and disciplines. But here's the deal. Jesus said all that comes out of our heart. I think sometimes we try to do things that are holy because we think it'll put us in the inner club. We'll be on the inside group. I was looking at an old church material, church I served in Eupora, Lynette's hometown years ago, and the previous minister there was a friend of mine, and he had established in the church the core values for that church. By the way, do we have those? Do we have core values? Have we established those? Yes, no. I'm looking around. Nobody's nodding their head, so maybe not. A core value says, this is what we believe. And because we believe this, this is how we're going to act. So when I say to you, I believe in a God that offers grace to everyone, that would mean we believe that as a church, not just the preacher, we would then do what? We would treat everyone with what? With grace, with forgiveness, with invitations to join us, with opportunities to share in fellowship with us, to study, to pray, to worship, to be holy. Well, core values are only as good. I preached a sermon on it there in the church, and the lady said, oh, she said, Brother Ron, when Brother Trey left, we decided we'd just let you establish the new core values for us. And I thought, well, those are not core values. Those are my values. What are your values? How do you value holiness, and what do you see it as? Here's what I think. These are three quick things that I want to give to you this morning. By the way, The primary trait of anybody who is holy is the very first word, if you look in the scriptures, is that they are humble. Holiness should never lead us to being anything other than humble, not only before God, but before each other. You show me someone who's proud of their holiness, and I'll show you somebody who's probably got a long way to go to be called holy. In fact, in Ephesians, it says this way, we're not saved by works. We're not saved by what we do outwardly, because then we would do what? We would boast. So here's three things I want you to do, and I want you to think about these. And maybe you fit into these categories, and maybe you don't, but I want you to think hardly about them. First is, and I think the Pharisees fall into this category, we try to find holiness in our rituals and in our rules, but we can't. I think Ms. Johnson was trying, and I think her efforts were sincere, and I think her efforts were genuine, but bless her heart, The tall hair and the lack of makeup would in no way, shape, or form make anyone by itself holy. This is usually one of the first steps when we're in faith. By the way, the founder of our whole Methodist movement, John Wesley, had rules. In fact, he had rules that we talk about. If you're in a band or in a Bible study or a small group in this church, you talk about some boundaries and some rules. And he had rules for his Methodist people, and some of them were pretty tough. Every denomination, every fellowship that I've ever been a part of has rules. No drinking, no smoking. Some say no divorce. The Hebrew children received, I love this, 10 rules. Think about it. They received 10 rules from God on Sinai. We call them the what? 10 commandments. Guess what? By the time they get to the end of the 40 years and start writing down stuff in Leviticus and Moses starts compiling it all, they ended up with thousands of rules. Now, why did that happen? Why couldn't they just stick with the 10? Because, well, I might need an out if I'm really going to be holy. If I'm going to be holier than somebody else, maybe instead of saying, thou shalt not kill somebody, maybe I need to say, thou shalt not speak a harsh word about somebody. Maybe if I'm talking about not committing adultery, maybe I don't need to look at somebody and lust upon them, as Jimmy Carter later put that as a rule of his life. You see what happens? We get 10 rules from God, and instead of making it simpler for people, what do we make? We make it more complicated. We make it more difficult. We make it harder. And that's why when Jesus spoke in the Gospels, and he said, you make it hard. You make it a heavy yoke, you Pharisees. You make it difficult. You make it crooked and winding. And he said, the way of salvation is easy. I'm not saying being holy is easy. I'm telling you that the way Christ offers us to be holy is easy, because he doesn't say it's about keeping the rules and rituals of your denomination. It's not about keeping the rules and rituals of your certain group. It's about this. He said, here's what I'm going to ask this question. Do the rules and rituals you observe bring you to the heart of your faith, or you simply give you an opportunity to add more rules? I'm going to bet. I'm not a gambler, but I'm willing to bet that if you add one rule, then you say, well, wait a minute, we got a rule over here, because if we're going to stay within this holiness boundary, we've got to have some that define us as being holy. And if we have just these, if I just say, thou shalt not commit adultery, or thou shalt not murder, or thou shalt not steal, or go, I love it, thou shalt not bear false witness. Well, what does that mean? Maybe we can define that more widely so that everybody kind of gets in. You see what happens with rules. I have a good friend who's a judge here on the coast. I hope none of you have had to deal with him, but we went to Bellingham together, and I asked him one day, I said, Carter, I said, let me ask this question. I said, do most people come to court and you leave their court and they're happy? He said, very rarely. He said, one out of about 10. And I said, what do those one out of 10 qualify? He said, they're all deaf. They didn't hear a word I said. He said, nobody likes to have the law come down them. Nobody likes to judge them. Nobody wants to say, well, this is what it takes. And you see, there's the dilemma. The dilemma, ritual and rules can't get us holy. Ms. Johnson is probably in heaven now, and she's probably, and Jesus are having a lengthy conversation. And I'm sure he's saying, now, Ms. Johnson, you remember that night you had that little McDougal boy over there and you fussed at him with your hair down? You know, you were violating one of those holiness rules. It's in our heart. It's our heart that changes our behavior. It's the transformation of our life through the love and the power and the grace of Jesus Christ and the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Can you hear me? That changes us. And you're saying, well, how do we get that? Jesus says, you get my spirit when you receive me. That's how you get it. We try to find our heart and our holiness in rituals and rules, but we find out again and again that we can't. I'm sure that they even had rules for how to interpret hand washing. They did. And rules about when you could say certain things. But there's another group of us, and I'm in this group. This is my grandmothers, both were in this group. The old Methodist people in this group, we try to find our heart and our soul and our holiness by doing stuff. You ever done that? It's sort of like this. It's sort of like, well, if I've messed up and I've been unholy, maybe I can get holier by doing something good, right? Doing a good deed, good works. We were talking about that in Bible study Wednesday in the profoundly Christian study. We were talking about that, what works do. And this week, by the way, if you're really interested, you come, we're going to further that discussion. Well, what about works? What are they? And we kept talking. Works are not the way we get holy. Works are what we do after we've begun to be holy. Amen? Works are what we begin to do after we begin to understand that our holiness comes from God. I've got a friend who pastors a really large church. And don't try to guess who he is, but he's retired now. And he said that it was so draining at times, he would have his secretary come in and lay the bulletin on the desk for him to review, kind of like Christy sends it to me or Cindy sends it to me. He laid it on the desk and he looked at it. He said he was just overwhelmed. And he said, do me a favor. He said, take this back and I want you to circle everything in there that's just busy stuff. And there were 48 different activities in his church that week. That's a busy church. She said, now I know they prayed at all of them. Does that count? And he said, no, no, no. He said, were they actually just doing stuff? Were they just meeting to meet? Were they just doing stuff? Or was there a desire for holiness and righteousness and to share the love and forgiveness of Jesus Christ? She came up with 14 of those 48. Were legitimately pursuing holiness. Here's a good question. Is when I come to church, am I pursuing holiness? Or is it just doing stuff? You know, can I say something? It's possible. I love the joke about the preacher. You know, y'all have heard that one so many times. That the woman comes in and says to the man, says, it's time to get up and go to church. And he said, I don't want to today. And she says, you got to go. He says, no, I'm not going today. I don't feel like going. I don't feel like doing. I don't feel like just going up there and going through the motions. And he said, give me one reason, honey, why I should get up and go. She said, you're the preacher. It happens to all of us. If holiness is out of doing stuff, can I tell you what? We all get tired of doing stuff. Sometimes I'll find out somebody's missed church for a week or two, and I'll find out what's going on, and guess what they're doing? They're just substituting the doing stuff church for doing other stuff. But holiness can't ever be based on doing stuff. It's clear in the scriptures, it's clear in the gospel, it's clear what Jesus said, it's clear in what Jesus did on the cross. That doing stuff to make us holy is a no brain, no game, game over. We try to find our hearts and souls and holiness. So the question I might ask is, what are you doing this week that really leads to scriptural holiness? Not busy holiness, but scriptural holiness in which your heart is changed, in which your forgiveness is sought and given, in which living out for Jesus is the goal and the purpose, in which it's not the exterior of you that's at work and being changed, but it's the interior that's constantly being transformed through the power of God's Holy Spirit and sanctification. What are you doing that instead of just gives you more busyness, widens your heart for God and for other people? Or are you just doing stuff? And then the third one is, I think back to C.S. Lewis. We try as best we can by making our rituals and rules work. We try by doing stuff. And then the final one, we try to find our hearts by joining the club. Oh, goodness. Who was it? Somebody said to me the other day, I don't know who it was, somebody here in the church said, Brother Ron, we're taking a new member. We're just going to take in more members and more members and more members. I thought, well, that's great. Can I tell you something? Preachers are the worst or the most guilty of this. If I can just get them to join the church, if I can just get them to join the club, if I can just get them to get on the roll, Cindy, if I can just get their names transferred from that church, if I can just get them involved in some of the stuff, here we go, we're back to number two again. If I can just get them doing stuff, they'll be holy. I don't think so. I had a lady, a dear lady, I won't call too many names, but she was at Wesley Church in Ocean Springs. Kathy Ustry knows her well. We used to talk about her. She's a great lady. But she was insistent that people become a member of the Wesley United Methodist Church in Ocean Springs, and she would bug people. She would go up, and Hal probably knows this lady. He's laughing right now thinking about her. He would go up. She would go up and get people by the lapel, Hal, and she've had it done to you, haven't you? She'd grab you, and I'd say, I just use her a fictitious name. I said, Betty, I said, would you leave them alone until they at least get out to the back foyer? Don't grab them. They're trying to get to their car. They got a soccer game to go to, or they're doing something. They're trying to get in the Hart's Chicken place before the line gets too long. That's what they're, oh, some of y'all eat Hart's Chicken. There we go. She just said, Brother Ron, we've got to get them in the kingdom. I said, so are you telling me that you think being a member of Wesley United Methodist Church is equal to being in the kingdom? And her mouth fell open for one of the few times. And she had no answer for me for one of the few times. But she wrote me a 16-page letter that week and explained all the advantages of being a member of Wesley United Methodist. And, you know, she was right. There was good stuff going on. There's good stuff going on here. There's holy inducing and transforming stuff going on here at Mount Pleasant. Amen. There's stuff going on in which God is honored and glorified, in which Christ is lifted up and people's lives are changed and saved. Amen. But here's the problem. It's not just getting on the roll. It's getting inside of you. When somebody tells me, gosh, we're so busy here, I'm beginning to kind of wait and say, well, maybe that's not such a good thing. Maybe it can be, but maybe not. But when somebody says, you know, Brother Ron, in the Bible study the other day, I heard something I've never heard before, and it changed me. It helped me grow in my faith. When somebody says in our little band meeting, I heard something the other day, and it changed my whole perspective of that person, and I was much more forgiving of them. And by the way, these are things I've heard in the last month here. Or somebody says, your church is so warm and welcoming. She said, the first Sunday we're here, we felt like we were apart. And when I hear that, then I'm beginning to hear real holiness, not just through rules and rituals, not just through doing stuff, not just through joining the club, not just from being part of one group and saying, I'm not part of that one anymore, but because God is beginning to work and transform that life. By the way, which is his goal? Which is the problem with the Pharisees, and it's the problem with us. We think that being a member of the club or doing the rituals and the rules and keeping all of that stuff will make us holy. And can I tell you something? My grandmothers were two of the holiest women I've ever met in my life. But I'll tell you this, it didn't make them holy. Doing stuff, joining the club. You see, this is not about what's clean and unclean. It's not about Hubert Johnson's mother's hair. It's not about the lack of lipstick that Hubert Johnson's mother wore. But it's how God changed Hubert Johnson's mother's heart. The Sunday that weekend came to an end, I stayed and I went to church, and they went to Marie to a holiness church. I don't know whether it was Assembly of God or Church of God, probably Church of God because of the makeup and all of that. But I went, and I was scared when I first got there, and they were doing things I had never done in church or seen or heard in church. But here's what I left there. I left there. There were three little ladies that came up to me after church and said, this is what I loved it. They said it because my mom was trying to work as a waitress for my daddy, who's short a waitress that Sunday at the Howard Johnson's, and we're all on our own. And these three women come and says, is your mama okay? Can we pray for your mama today? We go to the restaurant sometimes where your daddy works. He seems so busy. Can we pray for you and your brother and two sisters? We hadn't been in that town but about 6 months. I'd started school in January, and this was August, July or August. And it hit me. The Methodist church that I went to in Aberdeen, with the big steeple right next to the Carnegie Library, and I thought, you know, I don't remember anybody ever there praying and telling me they loved me and they knew who my mom and daddy were. And so, you know what? There was holiness just oozing out of them. And I thought, that's it. It's not the hair or the makeup or the lack thereof. It's not the doing stuff and the following the rules. It's when you really holy like Jesus, love like Jesus, reach out like Jesus, give yourself to others like Jesus, that holiness comes down. And it sits. And it starts to make a difference in your life. See, you don't have a perfect preacher. And none of you, the last time I looked carefully, were perfect. But you're a holy people. Hebrews says, royal priesthood, chosen by God. It's the inward work of the Spirit in your life that I pray for this week. It's the inward work of God transforming you and making you holy, that you might spread scriptural holiness to everyone you meet. Let's pray. Oh, Lord, we open a can of worms today. Because you see, Lord, the preacher needs to hear that sermon too. Pretty badly at times. Because I'm concerned with making the club more solid or doing so much stuff that God overlooks the coldness of my heart sometimes and the unforgiveness that's there. Or, Lord, that I'm pretty good at keeping the rituals and rules of my denomination, but Lord, it's the inside stuff that needs the work. It's my inside that needs the work, Lord. It's our insides that need the work. And Lord, here's the wonderful thing. You're doing that right now. We don't have to get to a certain status in the church. We don't have to have been here a certain number of years. We don't even have to be a member of the club. God is working His work in our hearts and in our minds, and He's changing us and making us more holy in this very moment. If you believe that, say amen. God, work in us with Your perfect love and grace. Transform us and change us and change our hearts. Like David said in the Psalm, Lord, create in me a clean heart and renew a right spirit within me. And Lord, when we do that, we'll be on our way to holiness. For we ask this and pray it for each and every soul in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for joining us in God's Word today. If this message encouraged or challenged you, share it with someone who needs to hear it. That's part of witnessing boldly. We're so grateful you're part of this global Methodist family. May you go from here filled with the joy of the Lord and the power of His Spirit. Until next Sunday, walk closely with Jesus. God bless you.